It all started when one of my best friends accused me of lying about her. Well, first off, it was about something she heard from another friend who promised me she wouldn't say anything. But it wasn't like what I said wasn't true. I didn't lie. I don't know. Maybe I said some things that weren't exactly honest. I left out some other information too. I guess I never thought it would get back to her. Now I feel horrible because I said that stuff because I was hurt. Not because I was right.
Good morning and welcome to HBF. It's good to see you. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, you may be turning to the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that is the truth of Scripture. But our flesh tells us a falsehood from the book of expedience. In that passage, the Bible of expedience says, when we're caught between a rock and a hard place, a lie is a very present help in a time of trouble. And so really this morning, as we talk about bearing false witness, that's really what we're talking about is lying. And as we look at Exodus chapter 20 this morning, we're in the ninth commandment. We've been working our way through the Ten Commandments. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you, or one from the gift bag that's been given to you, you can turn to page 113 in that Bible, and you'll be there where we are this morning. And so, again, this is a very simple passage. I think we can say this one. It's a little longer than the last few commands, but it's still something that we could say. We can say, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're getting longer. We're going to have whole, passages memorized before this is over, which is good. And so on the count of three, let's do this together. Let me practice it one more time. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. All right, we got it? Okay. One, two, three. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have spoken your word out loud, we thank you for giving us your word. As we remember what you were doing historically at this time in Moses' life and the nation of Israel, you had separated Moses. You had sanctified him on Mount Sinai to deliver these commandments and many other ordinances in the law. And Lord, you did this because you were taking them somewhere. And Heavenly Father, you're taking us somewhere this morning. You want us to remember your word. You want us to apply your word. You want us to live your word. And this is a very relevant passage to all of us this morning. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would apply it in a way in all of our lives that, Lord, gives you honor and glory. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you're seated. All right. So as we've been reminded throughout this series, the Ten Commandments can be distilled down to two primary commands. What are they? Do anybody know what they are? Yeah, I always say that. Love God and love people. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. And the second is the same. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22 and verse 37 and 38, Jesus said that. It's the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So really, you can boil everything down in the Old Testament to those two things. God wants us to love him and to love others. And so we've established that the Ten Commandments are broken down into these two sections. And it's important that we get that. But it's interesting that this is the first time that we see the word neighbor show up in the Ten Commandments. And we're on the ninth one. We're almost done. And he finally says, hey, and by the way, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And it is the fourth mention of the word neighbor in the Bible. The first mention of the word neighbor is a prophecy that God uses he gave to Moses when he called Israel out. And he told Moses about the Jewish women would have the opportunity to borrow of their neighbor and and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22. The second mention is the instructions to execute on that prophecy in Exodus 11 and verse 2. As they are leaving the promised land, they actually did everything that God had told Moses he was going to do in Exodus chapter 3 was accomplished in Exodus 11 as they exited and of course, then observed the Passover. The third mention of neighbor, speaking of the Passover, is found in Exodus 12. It has nothing to do with them spoiling the Egyptians. It has to do with God having those that had enough lamb, right, to share that lamb with a neighbor. Whenever they offered the sacrificial lamb, put that blood over the doorpost, there was a command there. It's like, hey, if you have more than enough lamb, please share that with your neighbor. Right? A picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's enough Jesus to go around, and we should be sharing the gospel with our neighbors. The blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins is also able to cleanse our neighbor of their sins. And so God connects his sacrifice to being neighborly. And so by the time we get to Exodus 20 and God's command to the Jews to spoil the Egyptians and was already accomplished, and he had protected and provided for them in the Passover. So it's one thing to love your neighbor, but Jesus blows that out of the water when he calls us to go beyond loving our neighbor. This morning in our ABF, in the real life class, we were really talking a lot about this very subject. But I didn't go here, and I'm going to go here this morning as we even start off in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Because we've already seen Jesus is the one who declared, hey, listen, you boil the law and the prophets down, it's going to be these two things. Love God and love your neighbor, right, as yourself. That's what he really does with the Old Testament. But when Jesus shows up and fulfills the Old Testament, he is the fulfillment of the law. In Matthew 5, he says this, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He goes on to say, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You mean I'm supposed to love my enemies, not just my neighbors? Yeah, what if your neighbor is your enemy? Yeah, we're to love them. And so that's a great way to launch this message this morning, as we consider bearing false witness against our neighbor. Really, we are never more like Satan than when we bear false witness against our neighbor. Why are there wars? Why are there divisions? Why are there schisms? Well, because of sin. And how did that enter? Well, because of Satan. So we're never more like Satan than when we bear false witness against our neighbor. And we are never more like Christ when we love our neighbors. But we're never more like Christ when we love our enemies. We're never more like Christ when we love our enemies. So this morning, we're going to see three things in Exodus 20 and verse 16. The first is going to be the burden of bearing false witness. The second is the destruction of bearing false witness. And the third is the cure of bearing, the cure for bearing false witness. The first point being the burden of bearing false witness. You notice the word in the text, bear, right? Notice the word bear, false witness. You know, I'd never noticed it until I was preparing for this message, but the word bear implies a burden or a weight, right? Not bear in the woods, but bearing, right, under the weight. And he says, you know what? You should not bear false witness. It's a burden or a weight. When we choose to lie about another person, we bear the burden of judgment, and we put a burden upon someone else of a reproach that's associated with it. The command will be expanded on in the law of Moses as God sets up guidelines to protect innocent people from being unjustly condemned by liars or even a conspiracy of liars. If men were to conspire to lie and unjustly condemn a man in a capital crime, they would be held accountable before God, even if the priest or judge was not privy. And notice how God executed this in the law. In Deuteronomy 17, the Bible says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people So thou shalt put evil away from among you. Someone's testimony, what someone says about someone else, was so important that, you know, there had to be witnesses, of course, of a capital crime. And to protect those that could be innocent, God says, oh, there has to be more than one witness. There has to be multiple witnesses. And of course, there would then have to be some sort of conspiracy to unjustly condemn someone. In our country, it's even greater, right? There's a lot more hoops to jump through to put someone in capital punishment. But one witness was not sufficient to charge a man of a capital crime. There must be, or I should say convict a man of a capital crime, there must be at least two or three witnesses. So notice, God would have those who brought a witness lay hands on the one who would die as a testimony that this soul is perishing, right, at the testimony of your witness, right? So the first person that put his hand on this person that was going to die is the person that accused him and said, hey, yeah, this is it. These three put their hands on him, said, this dude's going down because we testify that what we say is true. He's a murderer. And so, and then everybody else would join in and then they would execute him. And so, if a man were to conspire to execute a soul unjustly, the blood of the innocent would be on their hands and God would judge them as what? A murderer. If you were to be so much of a rascal that you would unjustly condemn someone to death, then well, you become the murderer at that point, and then God will judge you as a murderer. If it were to be known, then you would be executed in like manner. So there was a high penalty, right, for a false witness. The principle of having two or three witnesses was reinforced by Jesus and has set a pattern on how to deal with conflict, even in the church into this day. In Matthew 18, which we often quote, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And so that principle is even carried forth in the New Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9, it is a practicum on how to love your neighbor as yourself. And the scripture is very clear to point out that we are not to bear false witness by slandering a neighbor's character. Now, I start off by talking about, you know, capital murder. And you think, yeah, that's a big deal. But you know what? To slander someone's character is a big deal. I mean, that's actually how they had the justification to crucify Jesus, was by slandering his character. Once they could find a way to slander his character sufficiently, then they had enough false evidence to execute him unjustly. Right? So slandering someone's character is a big deal. In Leviticus 19 and verse 16, the Bible says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. So don't be tattling, right? Don't be a talebearer. Don't be those that are telling stories on your neighbor. I'm the Lord. Guess who knows about it? God knows every idle word. If you're going to lie about your neighbor at your own risk. Lie about your neighbor at your own risk. Ignore God's word at your own risk. God knows what you think, and he knows what you say. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, the Bible says, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, he's talking about obeying the Lord and going forth in the promised land, but the principle is still the same. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you want to lie about your neighbor, you're going to do it at your own risk, because God knows what you're saying. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, the Bible says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. That's where we're taking that even in the New Testament. Verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, thou shalt not bear false witness. If the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. And thou which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. God sees this as reprehensible. You say, well, he stole my cookie. We need to cut off his hand. But he really didn't steal your cookie. You're just making that up because you want to see his hand cut off. That is found out. Guess what? Your hand gets cut off. You take out his eye because he was looking at your wife wrong, right? Guess what? Your eye gets taken out, right? Because if you were lying about that. And those which remain shall hear and fear, right? There's a fear that came upon those that would see God's wisdom. And in verse 21 of that same text, it says, "And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." That's the old saying, right? Eye for eye. That's where it comes from. It was established when Moses came off the ark. Or Moses. Noah. Moses never came off the ark. There was an ark that was made in the tabernacle, but that's a whole other thing. Anyway, so when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, God took their lives, right, as an example not to blaspheme. What were they doing? Well, they were stealing. So God just took their lives so everybody would know. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there. But in Acts chapter 5, you can find the account where Ananias and Sapphira, they had some possessions and they sold it, which was fine. And they kept back part of the price, actually, which was fine. They could do that. There was no mandate that they give everything to the church. But Barnabas, right, he had done that. Barnabas had sold some property. He gave everything to the church. And I don't know if they were jealous. I don't know what they were doing. But they acted like they were giving everything to the church when they really were just giving a portion. And they held back some. So they were lying. They were bearing false witness. They were acting different than what was true. They were liars. They were false witnesses of what they were doing. So if you know the story, it says that Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained in thine own, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" He's telling Ananias, you got some heart problems. Why did you conceive this in your heart to act like you were giving back more than you were? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, is it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. It doesn't make any difference what the men think, but God is the one that you are offending here. You're misrepresenting. Excuse me. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. You know, instantly he was judged. And you would think that, well, you know, his wife, she's just going along to get along. And it says, "And the young man rose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after," excuse me, "when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.' Then Peter said unto her, 'How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out.' Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, carrying her forth and buried her by her husband." You know, it's important that we assess the burden that comes with bearing false witness. Ananias and Sapphira, they hadn't really thought it through, had they? They're like, "Oh, well, this is just between us. Nobody will know. We'll just keep this secret to ourselves. We're really phony baloney, but, you know, nobody's going to know. But God, and what's God going to do?" Well, count the cost. Assess the burden that comes with bearing false witness. The more you lie, the easier it gets as our conscience gets seared. Right? The more we lie, the easier it gets to tell a lie. I don't know if you, I heard someone's testimony this week, and they were talking about when they were a young child and they lied and they knew they were a sinner. You know, it's kind of like my corncob pipe story. When I stole that corncob pipe unwittingly, as soon as I realized I stole it, I knew I was a sinner. Right? For some of you, you know, when you're a child and your conscience is sensitive, but you know what? Children lie. Did you take that cookie from the cookie jar? Oh no. Now, you've all seen the YouTube videos, right? And the reels, right? The kid's got chocolate over his face. Did you get in the chocolate? No. It doesn't take long for our sensitive conscience to get callous to lying. Because like I said in the very opening comments, right? A lie in the book of expedience, it's a very present help in time of trouble. And lying becomes easier and easier, and and make sure that you assess that burden. Oh, it's easy to bear false witness until the payment comes due. The more you lie, the easier it is to sear your conscience. In 1 Timothy 4, now this speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, teaching of devils. This isn't just like a vacuum. This isn't just a human condition. This is us interacting with the powers that be. Have you ever noticed there's a tendency among the powers that be to lie, stretch the truth, spin a yarn? Wonder why that is? Well, because there's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. They're liars. And they have a father that's the father of lies. But we're the church of the living God. We're Christians. We shouldn't be caught up in that. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The more you lie, the more callous your conscience becomes to lying, and the easier it is to lie. You can lie to your boss. You can lie to your spouse. You can lie to your children. You can lie to your neighbor. Well, you can even lie to yourself, and you can lie to God. And there becomes a time when you lie to yourself and you carry on a life that is a lie. And maybe you tell others you're saved and you're really lost. And I can remember a time in my life when I lied about salvation. As I was going through this and putting this together, I was thinking about how perilous it was for me to be in a situation where the Holy Spirit of God has sent an ambassador to me and clearly lays out the gospel as he shares his testimony. And instead of saying, I've never been saved, instead of saying, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus, instead, what do? I lie. I was a teenager, Roger Bunny, good friend of mine. Man, he got saved. It was a miracle testimony. I can still remember him, the joy in his heart. It wasn't even at church. His neighbors got with him, shared the gospel, prayed with him in their backyard or at his house. I don't remember, but he shared this testimony. I'm on the phone. He's so excited. He's telling me about it because he's really saved. He's all fired up. And then he's like, man, Brian, are you saved? And I'm like, you know, I can just still remember my mind going, you know what the answer was? No. But you know what I said? Yes. And then the follow-up. Oh, really? When did that happen? Hang on. Oh, when I was 5. I made something up. You know, you can even lie about your salvation. And man, I think about Ananias and Sapphira. Woo! I am fortunate that God gave me the grace to ever get saved. He could have just sealed the deal right there and said, you know what? You've had really one great opportunity to get real. And you don't deserve another. And he would have been just in his judgment. If a meteor would have fell out of the sky and hit me on the head and killed me, I'd have been in hell and I'd have deserved it. It wasn't like I was just a little child. I knew better. And man, I was lying. There becomes a time in your life where you lie and you know you're a liar. And you got to get it right with God because the consequences, the burden, assess the burden of being a false witness. Assess the burden of saying, well, I've always been a Christian. Assess the burden of saying, well, I do good work, so I'm a good person, so God's going to receive me. Assess the burden of lying to yourself and everybody else. Listen, if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. There is not enough time in the latter days to play around with all this stuff because there's a lot of lies going on. And the last lie that anybody can afford to buy into is the lie to yourself that you're right with God when you're not. That you're saved when you're lost, and you're just going along to get along because you want to fit in with the crowd. Listen, you got to be in Christ. That's what's important. And then you got to be in the church. Well, it all kind of goes together once you get saved. But you understand what I'm saying. There are people that believe that, well, if I go to church, I'm saved. No, you're not. I mean, being in the garage don't make you a car. I mean, you got to be born again. You got to be changed into His image. There are Christians living a double life as well. I'm not talking about the lost people. I'm talking about the saved. And let's be honest, we've all lived a double life or live a double life from time to time. We're not only lying to God and ourselves, but man, God could be using, the devil I should say rather, could be using you to lie to others about your relationship with the church and ministry. It happens all the time. We see it happen. The crust of carnality ends up being revealed, and we find out, oh, that person wasn't really walking in the Spirit. You can fool me all the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. And you know what? This is a big deal, not just in the Old Testament, because Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:25, and he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You cannot speak truth with your neighbor if you do not learn truth, if you do not live truth, if you do not love truth. Our propensity to lie will be directly related to our relationship with God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's local New Testament church. You noticed last week when we came together for the Lord's Supper, really, what are we doing when we're judging ourselves? We're checking ourselves for lies. Have I been lying against the truth, Lord? Is there anything in my life that is not right with You? Is there anything that is not right with others? You know, what is hindering me from being Your disciple? What's hindering me from being Your son? What's hindering me from being Your soldier? What's hindering me from who it is You saved me to be? Oh God, let me judge myself, lest I be judged. And getting honest with God, right? Oh, I say I don't have bitterness in my heart, but You know I do, Lord. There's somebody that's really hacking me off. There's some root of bitterness. I can't give up on it. And it wakes me up at night. And I want to go punch him in the face. You know, whatever it is. You know, I want to go choke him out. Boom. You know, I just want to. Yeah. So what do you got to do? You got to judge all that stuff. And say, God, help. I'm having a hard time. Man, I'm having a hard time loving my enemies. And I'm having a hard time loving my neighbors. Help me, Lord. Help. You know what the Lord does when you call out to Him like that? He helps you. He helps you. The Spirit of God takes care of business, and He gives you grace. You know, He doesn't make you do 10 jumping jacks, but He may call you to get some things right with people. He may actually make you use your voice to get things right and to set the hearts right with others. But put away lying. There's no sense in bearing the burden when God already knows the truth. Isn't that crazy? We bear the burdens of lies when God knows the truth. Why do we do that? Because, well, we have issues called flesh issues. What do you care what others think when God's the person you're trying to please? Why do we really care? Oh, man, I don't want anyone to know. Well, who cares what everybody thinks? Now, by the way, I want to just caveat. There is a place for discretion, right? Part of being a false witness or being a talebearer is telling information you shouldn't tell that may even be true just to knock people down. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's called slander. That's bearing false witness as well. But really, there's times, and let's just bring things in the light. We'll finish up on that. So I want to encourage you this morning to lay the burden down. One of the reasons I want to just emphasize the fact that it says bear false witness. There's a burden to bearing false witness. There's a burden to lying. And you know what's awesome? When you come to Christ and you come to the Word of God, when you come to church, you know, it's a place where you can be honest. You can let that burden, those lies go. And because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So the burden of bearing false witness, it can ease. And you know what? The destruction of bearing false witness can be overturned. The second thing we need to look at is the destruction of bearing false witness. In our text, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Specifically, God has targeted this toward the neighbor. I've been kind of generic here. I wouldn't say vague. I've been kind of expansive in my definition. But when it comes right down to verse 16 of Exodus 20, God is using this because he's going to set up a kingdom through Israel. He's doing that, right? He's already saved them. He's going to set up a government in the promised land. And they got to have operational rules to go by. They have to have law. And so he's very specific. He says, listen, don't lie. Don't be a false witness against your neighbor. The target of this, the destruction comes to the neighbor. It's hurting other people. It's the opposite of loving your neighbor. It is hurting your neighbor. It's destroying your neighbor. Notice the destination of the destruction of bearing false witness. The false witness is against thy neighbor. When we lie, it impacts others. When we lie about others, it hurts others. A guy named Alan Redpath said this. He says, slander is a lie invented and spread with the intent to do harm. That is the worst form of injury a person can do to another. Compared to one who does this, a gangster is a gentleman, and a murderer is kind because he ends life in a moment with a stroke and with little pain. But the man guilty of slander ruins a reputation which may never be regained and causes lifelong suffering. Man, that's a pretty insightful thought. If you've ever had people slander you, you know it's painful. Lying or bearing false witness is, well, it's never okay. Yeah, no, it isn't. It just isn't. But, no, there ain't no but. It isn't. It's not God's character. When God speaks, he speaks truth. He's not a liar. That's someone else. That's John 8:44. That is not Jesus Christ. That is not you as a son of God if you're born again. Lying is not okay. Lying or bearing false witness is never okay. Colossians 3:9 says this, lie not one to another. That sounds like pretty much like an Old Testament command, but it's right in the middle of the New Testament. Don't lie to each other. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. What's that mean? Well, the old man does lie. If you catch yourself lying, what are you doing? You're going back to the old flesh, the old carcass. It's in control, and the Spirit of God is not. And let me tell you this, if you're not born again, I hate to tell you this, but I don't really hate to tell you this because you need to know it. It's not personal. You're a liar by nature. Right? That's why when we're little kiddos, you know, I didn't eat the cookie. Yes, you did. What? You're a liar by nature. We want to save our carcass by ourselves, so we'll say whatever we got to say to do it. And if you're like that rich young ruler who says, oh, I've never lied. Oh, really? Well, then, could you please sell all and leave the church so we can follow you? Because that's obviously not true. You're even lying at suggesting that. We're all liars, preacher included. But yet, God saved me anyway, and he saved you. So once you're saved, he says, listen, don't do it anymore. Isn't that nice? Like, you don't have to continue in sin, that grace may abound. We live in this society today that in the church is getting drunk with some of the philosophies of the world, like, oh, I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim. No, you're not, you're a victor. So like, you don't have to lie. You don't have to be dependent on everything else. All you have to be dependent on is Jesus Christ. That is who we are dependent on. So bearing false witness and lying to your neighbor is the antithesis of the great commandment. If we do not fulfill the great commandment, we will be impotent to fulfill the great commission. And that's why it's important. We can't accomplish the great commission, which we talk about incessantly around here, because that's why we exist, to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God by the grace of God. Hallelujah. That's why we are here. That's why we equip the saints of God and the word of God. Right? All of that is true. But we can't do it if we're a bunch of liars and hypocrites. The mission gets hindered and it gets stopped. And I'm so thankful that we're seeing souls saved and people are coming to Christ. But when a nation, when a city, when a county, when a country, when a world is in need of revival, what has to happen? Listen, Christians got to stand up and say, wait a minute, I got to quit lying. I got to get honest with God. I got to get transparent. That's why in the Philadelphian church age, in the early 1900s, Jonathan Goforth's over there in China, and they're praying for revival, and all of a sudden people start confessing their sin, and it sounds like some charismatic church meeting, but it's not. It's literally the Spirit of God bringing a deep conviction about our unholiness before a holy God, because God wants to get Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, into the hearts of every single soul that He died for. And all of a sudden, the burden and the responsibility of the Great Commission sets in on us, and we realize, oh, woe is me. I am unholy. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, God, help. And you know what happens? God helps. And it's not in our might. It's not in our power. But by His Spirit, saith the Lord God, a revival ensues in the hearts of the Christian, and it goes on to the hearts of the lost, and all of a sudden, people are born again, and saints are getting right, and lives are being changed, and marriages are being put back together, and kids are getting right, and God is showing up. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? And I'm glad we're doing a lot of outreach events. But don't depend on the outreach event of VBS or Spark in the Park or CSA or all the other ones down my arms that we are doing all the time, right? Or Life Issues on Friday night. We should do all of those with all the gusto we have, but we got to depend on Jesus. Man, we need Jesus to convict. We need Jesus to say, you know what? We need to be what we are called to be. We are to be right with God and right with people. If we do not fulfill the great commandment, we will be impotent to fulfill the great commission. If we don't love God, we won't love people. So let's not pretend to love people while we despise God. And we think, oh, God, your rules are too onerous. Oh, your lifestyle's too much. I really want to live in the world and please my flesh, but I want to pretend that I'm going to church like Ananias and Sapphira, but I'm really holding back. You know what you are? You know what I am when I do that? I'm a hypocrite. And it hinders the Spirit of the living God. But back to slander, point B. Slander is the same as bearing false witness against a neighbor. I'm going to run through some verses real rapidly. Exodus 23 and verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report, but put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. In Exodus 23, he expands on that. He says, hey, don't raise a false report. Don't be a liar. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool, you Southerners. We know what bless you means. That's right. We know. All this time I thought Kathy Cundiff was being so sweet to me. I'm just kidding, Kathy, if you're watching. She is sweet. But you got to watch those Southerners, you know. Oh, you bless you. You do. What do they say? Bless your heart. Yeah. This Midwestern boy all these years, I thought, oh, isn't that sweet and kind? No. They're hiding hatred with lying lips. No, not all the time. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Proverbs 24:28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause. Now, it doesn't say not to be a witness with cause, right? If it's truthful, do it. But if it's without a cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. James 4, 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth not the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Be careful. The first slander was a lie of deception. In Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. He's like, hey, take of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Take of this fruit. You're not going to die. No, you're going to die. That's a lie. But then he does something even worse. He lies about the character of God. He says in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now that may be true, But what's he doing? He's insinuating. What's he insinuating? God's character is not good. God is holding out on you. God's holding back. You can't trust God because, well, you can trust me. He's a liar. Satan's lie to Eve was slanderous. It's a slanderous lie about God and about God's motive. God loved them. God protected them. God was forbidding the knowledge of the tree of good and evil because it wasn't right. It was not the right time to take of that tree. And he was protecting them. He was loving them. He gave them all the trees of the garden to freely eat. And they only had one tree they couldn't have. And then somehow they think they need that tree. Paul faced slanders in the ministry and bore false witness against him. In Romans 3:8, it says, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." Paul says, you know what? Those that are just continue to slander, they reap what they sow. He doesn't give it a lot of press. He doesn't worry about it. There was a time, I'm not going to give you too much specifics, but there was a person slander in our church. And really, specifically, the children's department. And they didn't go to our church any longer, and I caught wind of it. I was so angry, I wanted to go to their house, go to their living room. And I'm not exaggerating. Go to their living room. I wasn't going to put hands on anybody. But I was wanting to put some words on some people. You know what I'm saying? And I think I talked to you about it. I don't remember, but the Lord got a hold of me and said, "No, Brian, just let it go. Just let it go." Because you know what God knows? He knows everything. He knows what they say. It'd be one thing if you want to slander me, but don't go after the children's wing. All these people over here sacrificing. Are you kidding me? You know, it makes the shepherd want to go get out the rod. You know what I mean? I'm like, hey, but I just let it go. Which is the worst thing that could happen to that person. Because now it's in God's hands. And they'll answer for whatever they have said or whatever they've done. And you know what my job is? Love my enemy. In this case, it's a brother. It's not even an enemy. So doing the great commandment and the great and going beyond and loving your enemies, it's not always easy, is it? Not even for the preacher. Right? Sometimes the devil tries to draw us into things and conflicts to make a liar out of us. So it belies everything we preach, everything that we say, so that we're filled up with condemnation. And so we got to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. God protects his people from the destruction of false witnesses. You got to remember that. I got to remember that. One way that God protects us is by identifying false witnesses. A false witness, they'll have words that are destructive. How do you know who a false witness is? Well, they'll have destructive words. Well, how do you know that, Brian? Well, Proverbs 25:18 says this. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. A man that bears a false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Let's break that down. They're like a maul, right? So a false witness is it's like a big hammer, a big mallet, man. They're gonna beat you down. They're like a sword. A false witness they'll slice you up with their lying words. They're like an arrow. A false witness that pierces. Those lying words pierce. Like, oh, that hurts. A false witness, they're going to have words that are destructive. If you hang around people that are always verbally abusing other people, well, you're dealing with a false witness. A false witness sows discord. Proverbs 6:19 says, "A false witness that speaketh lies and that soweth discord among brethren." That person that likes to go around behind and stir up people. As I was talking in real life this morning, especially the people that are dried up, that haven't been washed in the water of the Word, who are not filled up with the Spirit of God because they're parched. They're dry. They're not walking with God anyway. They may be saved. And you know what? That's where that false witness goes. He's wanting to go to that person that's a tinder box. Why? Because they may just drop a little flame, but when they walk away, it just ignites them. And you've been around long enough, many of you, to see that happen. You're like, wow, that's an overreaction. Yep. Sometimes the person that's overreacting is just the symptom. But there's a talebearer behind the scenes. It's a false witness that's stirring things up. And by the way, the good thing is, it's Lord's Supper last week. I'm not talking to anybody here at Heartland today. Praise God. I will be honest, though. I'm thinking about situations that have occurred in our congregation in years past. And so these are real things. And the devil will tear it up if we give him space to do it. So keep the logs wet. I was talking about that in real life this morning. Man, make sure we have the Word of God washing over us, that we're swimming in God's Word, that we're all waterlogged with Jesus. Man, that the Word of God dwells in us richly. Because you know what happens when a spark drops on you, some talebearer comes along and it drops on you and you're filled with the Spirit? It just goes out. Why? Because you're walking with God. You're walking with God. False witnesses sow discord. False witnesses are deceitful. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. He's not really a true man. False witnesses are liars. Proverbs 14:5, a false witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. I'm sorry, a faithful witness will not lie. Faithful witness will not lie, Proverbs 14:5, but a false witness will utter lies. False witness has no problem lying. Their conscience is seared. A false witness will be punished. This is very important. If this is landing on you and you are a false witness, especially if you've witnessed like I did when I was a kid and said, oh, I'm saved, but in my heart I was lost and knew it. Hey, listen, there's punishment coming. And I'm just here to tell you, God still loves you. He loves his enemies. And while you're breathing is the time to get it right. Because Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. It goes on to say in verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Be more specific. You're not just going to get caught in your lies, you're going to die in your lies. Proverbs 21:28 says, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. The people that you want to have speaking are people who are waiting at the Lord's gates to get the words of God. You remember that Lazarus that ended up in Abraham's bosom? What was he doing? He was sitting at the, it's like a metaphor. He's sitting there waiting for every drop, every crumb that he could get from the rich man's table. Man, we should be waiting at the Lord's gate. He treats us much, much better than dogs. We're his children, right? If a lost man won't give his son a stone or a scorpion, right? And we have a good father. We need to be waiting in his gates and getting the word of God that he has for us. And God will give you something to say. But the false witness, he's going to perish. So don't sweat it. By the way, it's election season. Take a deep breath. You're not a politician. No offense for politicians. There are some really good politicians. But you know what I'm saying. Folks that will lie to you to get your vote and all that kind of stuff, just relax. God knows. Love your enemy. They may perish in their sin, and that would be sad. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. There's a burden of bearing false witness that God can relieve, and there's a destruction that's aimed at the neighbor that God can relieve. And ultimately, that's because the cure for bearing false witness is found in the Scripture. The cause of bearing false witness is found in the heart. This is not just a problem with the lips. The first mention of false witness in the New Testament is found in Matthew 15:19. Jesus makes it clear that the problem resides in the heart. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. There's a whole list of things there. One of those is false witness. Where does that all reside from? From the corruption of our hearts. So the Scripture is filled with examples of wicked hearts resulting in false witness. Abraham and Isaac, a couple good guys, patriarchs, both told lies that made them false witnesses to Abimelech when they said, oh, this isn't really my wife, this is my sister. Right? You know the story, Genesis chapter 20 and Genesis 26. These lies of convenience serve as a false witness. Sometimes we do that. Your little baby is so cute. Don't lie! You're better not to say anything if you don't think that's a cute baby. Hey, guys, you got to laugh because this is serious stuff, isn't it? Got to have a little honey and let the medicine go down. Rebecca was the mastermind of helping her son lie to his own father so he could steal the birthright, for goodness sake. Whew. That's rough. The sons of Jacob conspired on multiple occasions to bear false witness. You talk about conspiring. I mean, they conspired to kill Shechem and his family over the issue of Dinah. Or is it Diana? I can't remember. Somebody help me. Diana. Dinah? Who's the authority? What is it? Okay. God's the authority. We'll look it up later. Your preacher obviously is having a brain aneurysm right now. Okay, so it's Dinah, isn't it? Yeah, Dinah. That's what I thought. All right. I got it written in my notes as Dinah, so my notes are right. I don't know why I'm questioning that. Probably because... What's that? You know, wisdom in the Bible is a woman, and you all are the church. Praise God. So those boys, man, I got to take them off. Sorry, brother. Those boys, I can't see you right with these on. You guys are blurry when I look out. So these guys, they're like conspiring together. I mean, these brothers are getting together, and they're killing people. They're like, oh, let's act religious and get circumcised, and so we can murder you. Because why? Because we're mad. Why are they mad? Because in their heart they were offended. And by the way, righteously offended. Shechem took liberty with their daughter, with their sister, that he should not have taken. But to his credit, he was willing to get circumcised and come into the covenant of Abraham. And so they take something that was holy and defile it because they couldn't actually deal with the issues of the heart. Those boys had bitterness and murder in their heart. The men that died were more righteous than the men who slew them. That's what happens with slander. That's what happens with false witness. Oh, well, that person deserves it. No, they don't. You do. I'll get to that here in just a minute. We're almost done. But they also murdered, on the other hand, they didn't murder Joseph. Same guys. They wanted to, and they go, oh, well, let's not do that. Let's sell them. That's a great idea. So then they conspire again, and what lie do they use? Well, now they use the lie that, oh, our little brother died. You talk about a burden of false witness. Year after year after year after year. Some of you know what that's like. I know what that's like. Those family secrets will tear your heart up if you don't let God deal with them. And you'll get a root of bitterness that will make you a murderer, if not literally, spiritually. You got to let God deal with those roots of bitterness. Those boys eventually, as you know, God did deal with them through Joseph. Joseph, speaking of Joseph, fell prey to Potiphar's wife, a false witness. He did jail time because a lady said, because he wouldn't commit adultery. He gets pinned for something he didn't do. And he gets slandered. He gets a false witness, does jail time. There's so many examples, and I haven't even gotten out of Genesis. And Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16 hasn't even been written. Oh, those patriarchs were something. Among the grossest incidents in Scripture, however, we find those like Ahab and Jezebel conspiring to bring false witness against Haman so they could get his field. Oh man, God judged those guys. Jezebel, a type of false religion. Ahab, a type of Antichrist. Revelation 17 and 18 laying right there for you. We also see wicked Haman conspiring to bring false witness against Mordecai and the entire Jewish population of the world at that time. He's like, let's kill them all. Hey, we got a special gallows over here just for Mordecai because I can't stand that guy. I should be exalted. And of course, what happens? God works through the king and he diligently searches the matter out. Next thing you know, he's being hung on the gallows and God is defending the Jews. We see Doeg in, Doeg in the Edomite in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 9. This is one of those slick dudes, man. Saul's fired up. He's like, hey, how come nobody's working with me? I mean, my son Jonathan's made a league with this upstart David, and he's all fired up. You know, none of you guys are with me. You Benjamites, you know, he's all mad. And this dude, this Edomite, steps up and says, hey, I know what's going down. Hey, just down here, David got some bread from the priest, and he's running from you right now, and I can go help you out. So what do they do? They go down there, and Saul says, hey, slay those priests. No problem at all. Doeg slays those priests. It's terrible. 85 priests at Saul's command. No respect for what God was doing. No context. Now, technically, you know what Doeg did at that time in 1 Samuel 22:9? He actually told the truth to the king. But Saul was a wicked king. This is an interesting thing because in Psalm 52, David says this about that incident. The tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good. What he's saying is, you Edomite, you supported evil, not good, by outing us and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Well, wait a minute. He didn't technically lie. No, he did. He lied against the truth. He wouldn't stand for the truth. Selah. Thou lovest evil more than good, lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words. The problem with you, Doeg, is you love devouring words. O thou deceitful tongue, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. It's that person that they don't have to lie. They just have to make sure you know and everyone knows the truth. To the hurt. To your hurt. There are some things that don't need to be shared. You can overshare the truth. You need to protect the things that God calls you to protect. You need to stand with truth and not undermine it. We see the chief priest looking for false witness. So he had occasion to murder Jesus. In Matthew 26 and verse 59, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. It's impossible to find an honest witness that can find fault with Christ. So the chief priests had to search for liars, false witnesses, to bear a false witness against the only man who is the faithful and true witness. That's what the Bible calls him, the faithful and true witness in the Revelation. In Mark 14, verse 55, the Bible says, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. There were no credible witnesses, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. So now we've got to find someone who agrees. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answer thou nothing? What is this which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. He spoke the truth. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Jesus' own witness, which was true, was used against him. Why? Because they just simply would not believe the truth. That Jesus Christ was who he said he was. That he is and he was and will always be the Son of God. Jesus let these fellows know that they were seeking to destroy him because they had a father that was a liar familiar passage we get in our discipleship one, John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In John 8:55, as Jesus is concluding further down in that passage, he says, ye have not known him, but I know him, the Father. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. You know, God, his Spirit's the Spirit of prophecy. He says what he means what he says, and he keeps his word. We all fall short of the glory of God. The cure for bearing false witness is found in the light of God's word. In 1 John 5, the Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, beloved, we're all guilty of this one command. If it was just one command alone that would send us to hell, it would be this one. Not to mention all the other ones we're guilty of, right? But yet, we stand here today because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. You know why we can stand here today? Because Jesus loved his enemies. And what God wants us to do when we look at this commandment is be honest. Bring the lies into the light. The Bible says in Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You see what God says to us in Romans? He says the same thing to us that he said to the Pharisees. He says, listen, either you receive me and my witness, which is true, I am faithful and true, or you are a liar, and I cannot join you in your lies. We live in a society today that it wants you to join in with their lies. It's unbelievable. It's ridiculous. And because we love them, we say, no, I cannot join in with your lies. I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to stand with the truth. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. Bring the lies into the light of Christ, and when you think you'll get judgment, what you will find, if your heart is tender and contrite, is the God that could justly condemn us, receive us as sons, when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. We need a heart transplant. We need a heart transplant. And you get that heart transplant by faith when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come to him today? You say, Brian, but I got this in the closet, and I got that in the closet, and I got this thing going, I got that. Listen, that's the beauty of it. You just need to bring it to the light. And the fact that you feel scared, I've been there too. You know what? I need you to know this. That's why it's important to understand all of that fear and all of that pain that you're worried about experiencing has already been put on the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus took on our sin. And he is alive right now. The Bible says he's calling all men everywhere to repent. That means a change of heart and a change of mind. And if you bring that offering to God and say, Jesus, I believe that you are my sacrifice for sin, that you are the fulfillment of the law, that you have done what I could not do, and I will receive your gift of eternal life, he will quicken your heart, and you will be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you will go from a liar, a false one, to a true one. You'll go from someone who was born into sin to someone the Bible calls a saint, just like that. And God will change your nature from the inside out. Now, it may take some time, right? Even as I preach this, those of us who are saved, like, man, my flesh, your flesh will fight you till the day you die. But don't doubt God's love. If you're in Christ, you're not a sinner. You're a son. And so what do we need to do? We need to behave like that. Maybe you need to, maybe as a Christian this morning, you need to do some inventory. And you need to go through and examine yourself and say, you know what? I was convicted about this at the Lord's Supper, but I didn't deal with it. You know what? Let's deal with it. Bring it into the light. Judge it. Once you bring it into the light, the darkness flees. Some of the things that people are worried about keeping in the darkness just need to be brought in the light so that the darkness can flee and you can be free to serve the Lord indeed. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time and your word. I pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. Thank you for relieving us of the burden of being a false witness and the destruction that it causes on our neighbors and ourselves. Lord, thank you for delivering us from death, because your Son was not delivered from death and died in our place. Thank you for being the cure for our lies. You brought the truth to cure the lies of humanity. And so, Father, we thank you for that this morning. I pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we conclude, now, this is a time of invitation. I want to invite you this morning. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, now would be a great time. If you're convicted over your sin and even your shame, and you want to be relieved of that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be a great day to just simply let it go. And you can do that. We can take the Bible and open it up and show you how you can know Jesus in a personal way and how you can be forgiven of sin based on his promises made to you from the Word of God and how you can call upon his name. Is there anybody that says, Brian, that is me. I want that today. I want to be free from that burden of sin and shame. Anyone at all? In the middle? In the left? My right? We're all saved here today. We're all people of truth. We're all in the light. I pray that's the case. Man, I pray God blesses you mightily and that we have a revival in our midst as we love our neighbors as ourselves, as we go out and even love our enemies, because God gives us the grace to do so. Heavenly Father, we pray a blessing upon your saints. Lord, I pray with those, for those dealing with medical infirmities, those that are dealing with emotional infirmities, those that have physical infirmities, Lord, spiritual infirmities. There's all kinds of infirmities because we live in a world where the devil, the world and the flesh want to destroy all that which is righteous and good. And yet, here we are. And Lord, we're going nowhere and we're going to stand fast faithfully until you come for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we thank you for its application in our hearts and lives today. Lord, renew in us a right spirit. Lord, I pray, God, as we are dismissed today, that we would be so ready to share the truth and the love of Christ with the children this week, with the families this week, and with all those of which we're going to be ministering through VBS. We thank you and praise you and ask a blessing on your word this week as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen.